Seated if you would. Praise God. As I was seeking the Lord, inquiring of Him to see what He'd have me to share with you this morning, and this is fresh off the griddle. Do you know what that means? Sometimes I'm told that, I use some old-fashioned terminology. We won't say who tells me that. But nevertheless, sometimes I tend to be a little old-fashioned. The other day I caught myself saying, where I grew up in Western New York, but let me tell you, it was the boonies nevertheless. And, I said something to somebody about the coffee, and I said that it's all head up. Now, anybody know what all head up means? And I caught myself, my wife gets after me when I say that kind of thing. I said, it's all heated up. It's all head up. Head up is past tense for being heated. Don't you understand that? All right. In any case, we're going to get into some good things today, and God's going to put His breath upon it. Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1? That's where we're going to begin. And as you know, our guest was not able to come, but when I found out he wasn't able to come, there was already some things rolling around in my heart, because last week, if you were with us, I shared with you along the line of Emmanuel, one of what we'll call the birth names of Jesus. Emmanuel, his name shall be called that, and that meaning what? God with us, right? God with us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we understood from that that God is with us in the storms. God is with us when it looks like everything is going wrong. God is with us when we're in the fire and all the various things. He is one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Aren't you glad about that? Amen? Amen. And so even though as a baby born in that manger, He was a God with us, He's still God with us by His Spirit on the inside of us. Isn't that right? And you know, in fact, 1 Corinthians, it says, in fact, 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 5 and going on in chapter 4 and 5, it talks about the fact Paul's saying by the Spirit of God. He's saying this. He's saying that he had gone through a lot of different things as far as trial and distress and things like that. And one of the phrases that is said a few times of that is that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh. Amen. Well, you know what? You think about that now. How many of you know, even though Jesus Himself is not here in the flesh anymore, but He is in the flesh, He is a man, and the God-man, exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that right? Bodily resurrection we believe in around here. Isn't that right? Yet that is so. But yet He also is God in the flesh in the sense that He walks in us and talks in us, and that He by His Spirit lives on the inside of us, and in our flesh we ought to show forth Jesus. Don't you agree with that? Amen? Amen. But this morning, and as I said, as I was studying about Emmanuel, there was another name, another terminology, if you will, that I saw in the Scriptures that just kind of struck me and came off the pages to me a little bit. I said, man, I'll tell you, I've read it 100 times or more, and all of a sudden I read it again. How many of you ever had that habit? And it just became life to you like it hadn't been before. Isn't that right? And only the Word of God can do that. Isn't that right? Because it's just anointed and it has the breath of God upon it. So I want to share with you some things. The title of the message this morning, if you look up on the big screen, is Zacharias's Christmas song. And a lot of times I've never heard anybody preach Zacharias's Christmas song. This is just something I felt like the Lord putting on me. And we're going to see what all this means in just a few minutes. Many of you are probably thinking, well, who is Zacharias? Well, Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And we're going to read about John the Baptist a little bit. Not a whole lot's mentioned about him in the context we're going to talk about, but we're going to read a little bit about this guy, Zacharias. You might be thinking, how on earth can we connect Zacharias with Christmas? Well, we're going to see how, because there's some marvelous things that Zacharias saw as he gave forth what we could call not just a Christmas song, but a prophetic song, because he was speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's begin reading here. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 59. Are you with me? It says this. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. That's referring to John the Baptist. And they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father. And so, you know, we could read back further or ahead more in Luke in the early part of the verses. And we could read about some things about Zacharias. And I'm going to give you the gist of that in a couple of minutes. But he was stricken mute or could not speak. But apparently he was also deaf because they had to give signs in order to communicate to him. And so they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately when he wrote that, it says his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, in verse 67, we begin some things. It says in verse 67, now his father, that's John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying. And in verse 68, we begin to read about, and going through verse 79, we begin to read and hear by reading what is commonly referred to as the Benedictus, which means blessed, because it begins by talking about blessed or blessed, a form of praise unto God. And so Zacharias begins to prophesy, having been filled with the Holy Spirit. The first words out of his mouth were praise unto God after having come out of that time of being mute and probably deaf. The first words were praise to God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zacharias, and he began to prophesy the word of the Lord. And there are some marvelous truths that we're going to see as we look at some of the things that are said there. Let me give you some background, though, concerning Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, Zacharias was a priest of God, and it had become his appointment to be serving in the temple one day. And in the temple, he was going through the various ritual of service, and all of a sudden, and you can read this in the earlier verses of this particular chapter, all of a sudden, as Zacharias is just serving in the temple, all of a sudden an angel appears to him, the angel of the Lord. Later, that angel is determined to be and said to be Gabriel, who is known throughout Scripture as a messenger of God. And Gabriel says to Zacharias, Zacharias, be of good cheer. And this is paraphrased, but he said to him, your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, and you shall call his name John. And so God is the one who gave the name through Gabriel of what John's name was going to be. And so it says a variety of things about that. Now Elizabeth, most of us are probably aware of the fact that Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was the cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Is that not right? And so they were of upper age, though. The Bible says that they were of an advanced age, both Zacharias and Elizabeth. And so having heard that from the angel, Zacharias doubted God. Now, some of us older fellas, you know, we're not as old as he was. If I heard the angel of the Lord say that we're going to have another baby, I'd say, get behind me, Satan. That cannot be God. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, we're not criticizing Zacharias in any way here. Isn't that right? But instead, Zacharias, though, is rebuked for having doubt and unbelief. And he said, how can this be? I'm an old man and my wife is old. He especially emphasized the fact that his wife was old because she's the one's going to have to bear that boy. Isn't that right? And because of that, the angel Gabriel said basically this. He said, you know, I'm sent from God above, and I have given you this word. And because you have not believed this word from God, behold, you're going to be mute for the time that child is in his mother's womb. You're going to be mute for that time. And so from that point on, he went around trying to communicate with hand signals in every way that he could, because God just shut his mouth. How many of you know when you can't speak faith, you ought to shut your mouth too? Amen. Amen. And so, now take that in balance. That doesn't mean you shouldn't share your needs so we can pray for you. I'm not saying that. But there's some principles there applying to us as well, right? Now, with all of that, now we've gotten the gist of it, and we've seen some things about the setting in Luke chapter 1 up to this point. Now, notice now, in verse 68, when he begins to give this Christmas song, as I'm calling it today. Is everybody doing all right today? This Christmas song, notice what the Spirit of the Lord says through this man, this priest who now is operating as a prophet, this man Zechariah, it says this in verse 68, he begins, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, as we go on into this, I want you to realize some things. He begins to prophesy, but we need to understand that there is, and we're going to see some names pertaining to Jesus in a few minutes, but there are some purposes to names. And I'm going to share with you some things about names and the description of names, not so much so that we relate it to John, but more so as we relate it to seeing some names or titles later on in this passage pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though some of this has to do with John, the main theme throughout this prophecy is Jesus Christ. Let's look at some things. Let's go to the next frame. Names were descriptive in those days. Let's go to the next frame. Sometimes a name, when it was given in the Old Testament especially, you might want to write this down for your own sake, they sometimes described a circumstance attending his birth. For example, Esau and Jacob, as you know, most of you, they were twins, and Esau meaning to be covered with hair or hairy. And so Esau was the first man with the name Harry. And the reason why, because apparently when he was born as a baby, he was hairy all over the place. I mean, hairy all, so they said, we're going to name him Harry. Then we go on. Esau meaning to be covered with hair or hairy. Jacob meaning heel catcher or one who trips up. And the reason for that is because when Jacob, as they were twins, Esau was born first and Jacob had grabbed hold of his brother's heel even as they were born. And so they named Jacob heel catcher or one who trips up. And he lived out that name, didn't he? He became a deceiver and one who tripped up until God changed him by having him an encounter with Christ, or God, should I say. Amen? All right? And so Jacob and Esau are examples of a circumstance attending the birth. Sometimes, number two, the child received the parental name, and that's why they were so amazed with Zechariah and Elizabeth, because there was no one in their family who had that name. Number three, the name can describe the parents' joy. For example, when Samuel was named by his mother Hannah, who was just crying out to God for a son, she named Samuel, "Heard of God." God has heard me. That's what the name was, the meaning of his name. God has heard me. And so it's a time, at times the name can describe the parents' joy in the scriptures when their name is given. Let's go on, number four. Sometimes the name was a declaration of the parents' faith. For example, Elisha means salvation of God. Elijah means Jehovah is my God. And there's numerous names of people in the Bible where their name had reflected or did reflect the parents' faith in God Almighty. And then number five, we come to the name John. And it's a shorter form of the name Johananan, which means Jehovah's gift or God is gracious. So when the angel carrying the message from God to Zechariah said, "You're going to call his name John." He's saying to Zechariah, "Zechariah, you're going to call that baby, you're going to call him Jehovah's gift, or you're going to call him God is gracious." Amen. How many of you have called your kids? They are a gift from God. Amen. They are a gift from God, right? If your child's name is John, it means that he is your gift from God. Isn't that good news? Amen? And so John was Jehovah's gift. God is gracious. Not only was John, though, a gift to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, John was a gift to the people. He was a gift to the people because he had a mission, didn't he? He had a mission. John had a mission. God gave John an ordained purpose. And his ordained purpose, that he was prophetically spoken of, especially in the book of Malachi, that there was going to come one before the coming of the Lord. And it's true also of the second coming. But before the first coming of the Lord, there would come one who would come in the spirit of Elijah. John is said to have come in the spirit of Elijah. And he would basically do three things. I think I have it on here. We'll find out in a minute. What's the next frame say? You got to remember, this I didn't have a lot of time. No, it's not. But the three things that he did, sorry about that. You know, I've been working hard since I found out I was preaching today. So I can't remember everything. I don't even know if I was awake when I did the PowerPoint for sure. But in any case, there were basically three things that it says John was called to do. Number one, he was called to preach and to cause the hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children. The hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children. The second thing that John was called to do, according to Scripture, was to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And how many of you know he did that? As John went forth, he was turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just in the sense that he was calling many in Israel to repentance. Wasn't he? He was saying to many in Israel, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. Were they baptized as Christians? No, they were baptized as those that were consecrating to God and realizing there was a Messiah coming who was yet to be revealed. The third thing that John was doing and had a mission and a calling to do, not only was it to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and to turn the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of the just, but the third thing was that, and most of us have heard this, he was called to prepare the way of the Lord, wasn't he? He was called to prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, he was called to prepare the people in order that they might be ready to receive the Lord, right? All right, and so those are some things about John and the calling that was on his life. A special man, but he was there just to make people aware and to get people basically ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his cousin in the natural, but who was Lord. Amen? All right, now, having said all that, let's go now to this Benedictus, this blessing, this prophetic song. In verse 68 again, it says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. All right, now we have two things there. He has visited and he has redeemed his people. Again, Zechariah speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's saying something that is as if it were already done. He's speaking faith because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he's speaking as though already God has visited and received his people. Was that pertaining to his son John? No. That was pertaining to the one John was preparing the people for. And that was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are visited or have been visited and we are redeemed? And so Zechariah is speaking, and he's saying, we are visited by the Lord. Now, the word visit in the Greek means this. It means to look upon, to look at and examine closely, to look upon in order to help or to benefit, to look after, have care for, and provide for. And so Zechariah, realizing that his son John, yes, important as he was for what he would do, it was all about the Messiah is coming. It's all about this Emmanuel, God with us. And so he said, blessed be the Lord God on high, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited in the sense that he has looked upon his people. He has looked at and examined closely, and he has done so in order to help and to benefit them, to take care of them, and to provide for them. Aren't you glad that we've been visited of the Lord? Not only for Israel, but that applies to all of humanity, that he has visited us in the sense that Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, came to earth and became man like you and me. Amen. I'm reminded of the farmer who was an atheist. And he was asked by his family, would you go to church with us? It was Christmas Eve service. And he said, no, I don't believe in any of that Christmas stuff. I don't believe in that baby born of a virgin and all of that. He said, you know, I see no sense in the virgin birth. I see no reason why God should become man. And so, you know, the children, of course, were devastated and hurt because he wouldn't go with them to that Christmas Eve service and what have you. And so they went. But during the time that they were gone was a great storm. A snowstorm rose up. And during that snowstorm, he had noticed out in his field. Again, he was a farmer. He noticed all these geese out in the field that seemed to have been separated from the rest of the flock. They seemed to be confused by the wind and the snow and everything. And so he, being compassionate, decided he's going to go out and he's going to get those geese. He opened his barn door and he's going to get those geese back into the barn. And so he's trying to get them to go in there, trying to do everything he can do humanly to get them in there. And then he had this thought, well, you know what? I'm going to get one of my domesticated geese. And I'm going to get that goose out here, and I know my goose is going to head for the barn. And maybe if my goose heads for the barn, maybe then the other geese will go in. And sure enough, he said, if only I were a goose, I could communicate and get them in the barn. So he said, I've got a goose. And so he brought his goose out there, and the goose fled for the barn because of the storm, and all the geese that were out there confused and stranded followed that goose into the barn, and they were made safe. And as he saw that take place, all of a sudden, it occurred to him that God needed to communicate to man and get his message to mankind. And so like him and his need to communicate with those geese in order so that they might know how to run to safety and be safe and secure or saved, God became man so that he could communicate with us and show us how we too might get out of the storm of sin and the storm of Satan's bondage and be drawn and led into the barn of salvation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that man went down on his knees right in the middle of that snowstorm and pleaded with God and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah for that. Isn't that right? How many of you know that man was being prayed for? And you know what? If you got somebody praying for you, you might as well give up right now because God's going to make a way. Isn't that right? Amen. Praise God. All right, now, going on with some of this again. It says that he has visited and redeemed his people. Let's look at the word redeemed. The word redeemed means to release on receipt of a ransom, the act of freeing or releasing deliverance. And so the word redeemed, the release or receipt of a ransom, many of us, I'm sure, know what the meaning of redemption is. And yet we need to be reminded that we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed from what? Let's look up here. Again, the receipt of a ransom. Notice now, we've been redeemed from our aimless conduct by the precious blood of Christ. That's what 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 said. We have been redeemed. What? The ransom has been paid. You and I were captive, were we not? We were captive to Satan and to sin, and there had to be a price paid, a ransom paid, in order for us to be set free. We were bound by our aimless conduct or our empty behavior or lifestyle. Without Christ, how many of you know life is empty? Life is empty without Christ. And so, again, we have been redeemed. The price has been paid, the ransom paid, to pull us out of the captivity of sin and Satan so that we might be free from an empty life by the precious blood of Christ. Number two, the scripture says redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, we're aware of it. We don't have time to elaborate on this. Right now, number three, the Bible says in Titus 2:14 that we've been redeemed, the ransom been paid, we've been delivered and set free from all iniquity or sin. Say, I'm free. I've been delivered. The ransom's been paid. I'm not a captive of Satan. But I've been captured by Christ. Amen. Captured by Christ. Hallelujah. And being captured by Christ means real freedom, doesn't it? Amen. All right, let's go on with some of these things in the time that we have. Is everybody doing all right? You might be here for the first time. You're saying, boy, they have church for a long time. Well, you know what? 2 hours a week for God's not a long time. When you think about 24 hours each day, isn't that right? Amen. And so let's look on to some things here, and I believe you're going to be blessed by this. Let's go on to the next verse. It says in verse 69, notice what Zechariah says in this Christmas song, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, raised up a horn of salvation from the house of his servant David. Now, of course, David, of course, was thought of as being the greatest of the kings of Israel. Isn't that right? And so David, of course, was the predecessor, or shall we say, an ancestor of Jesus on Jesus' mother's side. An ancestor he was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was, which also included David, and eventually, and all of that. David from all of that. All right, and so he was of the house of David. And so we see in all of this, it says that God, Zechariah said, he's raised up a horn of salvation. That's not talking about John. That's talking about what his son John was going to prepare the hearts of the people for, this horn of salvation. Now, when we talk about a horn of salvation, there's two thoughts about it. I think that the second one I'm going to mention is more accurate because most seem to see it this way. A horn is not talking about a musical instrument. A horn here is talking about the horn of an animal, whether it be a bull or whether it be a ram, a ram's horn, etc. Various kinds of animals have horns, and so that's the kind of horn it's talking about. Now, one idea of this is they would often use ram's horns, especially in order to fill them up and use them as a way of holding oil or perhaps other things. You've seen in the westerns where people in America would use a horn, a bull's horn, probably more than anything else, in order to hold their gunpowder and whatever. Isn't that right? Well, a horn, a place where anointing. Oh, how many of you know he was anointed? Jesus was. The horn, or the anointed Savior, the horn of our salvation. But it also has the idea of power and of strength. And most expositors believe that when it refers to the horn of our salvation, it's referring to power and it's referring to strength. The horns of an animal depict strength and power, do they not? I don't know if you've ever seen this. Many of you probably have. You've seen filming of two rams, and they get themselves up on their hindquarters, and they're ready to ram into each other and hit each other to see who would win that battle. Isn't that right? Amen. I don't know if you've ever gone to county fairs. I've gone to a lot. I like county fair. I like farm stuff. I'm sorry. I know some of you, that's so foreign to you, but I like farm stuff. Brings me back home in so many ways. Not that we were farmers, but we had farmers all around us. And it brings me back to that kind of thing. How many of you ever been at a county fair or somewhere and you stood next to one of the bulls that was there? Did you ever realize how big some of those bulls are? And then if they've still got their horns on them, which some do, you realize how powerful they are and deadly they are with those horns. I don't know if you ever watched a bull riding. I enjoy watching bull riding. But man, I tell you, these are powerful, powerful. And the horn depicts power. The horn depicts strength. Isn't that right? Jesus is not only our anointed Savior, He is our powerful, strong Savior. Is He not? And so God has raised up one to be our horn of salvation. In fact, I believe I have a scripture up here. Notice it says in Psalm 18, 1 and 2, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Say, He is the horn of my salvation. Going on in this passage, are you getting anything out of this? Notice it says in verse 70, and he spoke by the mouth of his prophets. First of all, we've got some things about David and horn of salvation. Now he begins to talk about the mouth of his prophets. It says, who had been since the world began. I can't elaborate on all this, but that struck me too. Prophets who has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now we understand a little bit. What are we saved from? We're saved from our enemies. Notice as it reads out, and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And so after talking about David, he talks about the prophets and he talks about the fact that we are saved from all of our enemies. Now, let's look at what some of our enemies are according to the scripture. Is that in there? I don't know. I can't remember. What's the next frame? That'll tell me. It doesn't. All right. That's all right. You can go back to the last frame. Let me talk to you about some of the enemies the scripture talks about from the Bible. The enemy that you have is not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 makes it clear. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the world and spiritual weakness in heavenly places. Isn't that right? And so the enemy that we have is first and foremost, as far as personalities, it would be the demonic realm, Satan and his minions, if you will. Isn't that right? Yes. Is everybody all right? Yes. All right, so he is called the adversary. What are you doing? Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. You need to come to service more often. And then we'd... Hallelujah. Amen.
I'll tell you what. I'll be in here and you go take care of the kids.
Yes. Hallelujah. Moving right along. Anyway, deliverance Being saved from our enemies. Our enemies, first of all, Satan. We understand that. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our adversary, the devil, goes about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that right? But also we have an enemy called sin, don't we? But Romans 6 says that we have dominion over that in the name of Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the scripture tells us the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Death. How many of you know death is an enemy? Sometimes we don't understand why people die, but you need to understand that God considers death an enemy also. Amen. We consider death an enemy, and God says death is an enemy. But thank God the price has been paid. The price has been paid, amen, for spiritual death and for physical death and for eternal death. Oh, we may die physically, but you know what? We're not going to stay dead physically if we know Christ. Isn't that right? Everybody doing all right? Amen. All right. And so to save us from our enemies, how many of you know that the horn of our salvation, Jesus Christ, our anointed and powerful Savior, has saved us from Satan, sin, and death. Say, I'm saved. Amen. Now, again, remember, now this is Zacharias. He's getting revelation from God. He's getting thoughts coming to his mind that perhaps he'd never thought before. He's been filled with the Spirit. And so it's not so much Zechariah speaking, it's God speaking here. And so going on in this passage, all right, I'm getting ready to close. I'll close next half hour or so, all right? I'm kidding with you. Spirit's will and flesh is weak. Let's go on now. Now notice now, it says in verse 72, to perform, I love this, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Now you say, well, I'm not Jewish. Doesn't matter. You're part of Abraham's seed, aren't you? And so it applies to you and me. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. So now, it's talking about horn of salvation, talking about David. It's talking about the prophets and what they prophesied. And so we're seeing here, this horn of salvation is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is a fulfillment of prophecy. How many of you know He's written about all through the Old Testament, isn't He? Not only is He a fulfillment of prophecy, but He is a fulfillment of the promises of God. And so it goes into this and it says, to perform the mercy promise. Everybody say, He promised. The mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham. Remembering again that you and I are the seed of Abraham spiritually. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Galatians 3, and I believe it's about verse 29. Amen? And so this horn of our salvation is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophets. This horn of our salvation who has visited us and redeemed us, it is a fulfillment of the promise of mercy. Thank God He is the depiction. He is mercy personified, isn't He? He was walking mercy on the earth, wasn't He? Amen. Now going on with this, it says this. In verse 74, to grant us that we again, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Everybody say, without fear. Oh, thank God for that horn of salvation. Now we've been delivered from our enemies and we can serve God without fear. Notice verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And so because of being visited, and because of being redeemed by the horn, the anointed and powerful Savior, we can now serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Do you know you don't have to live this life by yourself? You don't have to live this life in your own power. You can't live this Christian life in your own power. You can only live this Christian life by the power of the Savior. Isn't that right? Amen. Thank God for that. Now, I'm working up to something. I'm coming to the crescendo. Are you all right? You'll bear with me here, right? All right, going on with this now. Notice it says in verse 76, now He begins to address concerning John briefly. And you, child, that's John, will be called the prophet of the highest. Highest means the most high God. The prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. Notice verse 78, I've got to get going here. Through the tender mercy of our God. There it is again, tender mercy. God's not mad at you. God's not upset with you. Are you hearing me? God has tender mercy for people So much so that he sent his son to die and to take your punishment and your judgment. That's how tender his mercy is. And so due to or because of his tender mercy, notice, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now again, we're talking about Zacharias' Christmas song. And notice now, we've heard of Jesus being the horn of our salvation. And now, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he refers to this one called the day spring from on high. The day spring from on high. What is or what does that mean, the day spring from on high? Look at the big screen, if you will. The word day spring literally means a rising of light, sunrise, the springing of the day or the dawn. The springing of the day or the dawn, the sunrise, the rising of the light. He refers to Christ as being the day spring from on high. I want you to know something. That babe that was yet to be born in that manger when Zechariah spoke that babe that was yet to be born was the beginning of the dawn of a new day. That deserved a better amen than that. It was the beginning of the dawn of a new day. And it was the beginning of a dawn of a new day for everyone who would make him their Lord and their Savior. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now notice how it is in the NIV version. It reads, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. How many of you know he's the rising sun? Now, referring to not sun, S-O-N, S-U-N, and there's a lot of things about it. Look at Malachi. I don't know. I did put Malachi up there. Notice what it said is it prophetically said this. Now, this was 400 years before. There was 400 years about from Malachi to the appearance of Jesus Christ on earth. 400 years of silence, it's commonly called. But notice one of the last things Malachi the prophet said by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from a stall. He is our Son of Righteousness. He is the dawn of a new day. He has risen into this world and he has shined his light to those that will receive it. Are you understanding me here today? Again, it says this, with which the day spring on high has visited us. Again, that word visited us. Now, why would you think Jesus would be given this title? There's some things similar to the sun, S-U-N, in Jesus Christ. How many of you know the sun, S-U-N, is consistent, right? How many of you know it rises every day, even if you don't see it? It's always coming up in the east. It's always setting in the west. It's there. It may have clouds covering it, but it's there. Isn't that right? It is always consistent. The sun, the center of our solar system. How many of you know Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, the day spring on high, needs to be the center of our lives? Are you hearing me? How many of you know the sun, S-U-N, pertaining to the earth, is a source of life? It brings life to the earth. It sustains life on the earth. How many of you know the S-U-N, sun, of righteousness is that which is the source of eternal life, spiritual life, and sustains our spiritual life on earth. Are you hearing me here? How many of you know the sun, S-U-N, in the sky is that which brings us warmth and comfort and that kind of strength? And would you agree? The sun of righteousness, the day spring on high, has brought us warmth and comfort and strengthening in us in those things of life. Isn't that right? And so he's called the Son of Righteousness. He's called the day spring from on high and many other things. It is a new day. Zechariah, by the Spirit of God, is saying, it's a new day. It's a new day. It can be a new day for you if you allow the day spring from on high to shine in your life as well. And there were other things that I wanted to say, and I'm going to briefly bring them up on here. Let's look at the next, I think I have it up there. Let's go to the next frame. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He is what? A sun and a shield. Next frame. In Christ, a new day is dawn. Let's keep moving. Without Christ, a person is in darkness. I'm going to read some scripture. I'd like the worship team to come up while we look at these last few frames, if we could. Notice, the world, the person without Christ is in darkness. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light, who's the light? Who's that day spring on high? Jesus, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Those that don't know Christ, it says they love darkness rather than light. Let's go to the next frame. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That is the unbeliever whose minds the god of this age, that's referring to Satan, has blinded. How many of you know if they're blinded, they're in darkness. Blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Those without Christ are in darkness and not having come into the light. Let's go to the next frame. Jesus is called the light of the world. Amen. Day spring from on high, the Son of righteousness. He said, I am the light of the world. Next frame. We have another frame. Ephesians 5:8, it says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're exhorted as believers now. Unbelievers are in darkness without Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. When we receive Him, we come into the light. But even after coming into the light, the Scripture exhorts us to believers. We were once darkness. You once were. That's past tense. But now you are light in the Lord, and He exhorts us to walk as children of the light. The light is the life of God. In Him was life, John 1 says, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. Let that life shine. Amen. Let that life shine. Let me see. I think I got a couple more things. He has delivered us. Say, I'm delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?